All right, we're in James 5 this morning still. I have to say, as I was listening to the share time this morning, I thought of my golf game, or lack thereof. And at one point, JB, who you might know is somewhat highly skilled at it, suggested that I make an adjustment to my club, not my swing, because my swing was just because it my shape. It's not a good practice, but it helped me straighten the ball out. So I'd spend less time chasing it and more time hitting it. And I felt like this morning, the share time was adjusting my club, because this is not my strong suit, and you all know it. And I told Meg I'd much rather write a chapter in a book than preach a sermon. I'd much rather sit at a table. And I appreciate, again, your faithfulness to endure my time here. But I can say with little doubt that when I get through, you're going to have questions. If you do, please feel free. Don't let them pass. All right, James 5. Anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is there anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. What do you hear when you listen to those words? Is this a formula for healing? Who hears a warranty? Sounds like it. Must, will. Those sound like warranty words to me. It doesn't even say if then. Anybody you know or yourself ever call for the elders of the church to pray for illness? Did they anoint you with oil? No. Did you confess your sins to them? Were you completely healed in the moment? Was there any yeses to the last one? Well, what happened? This sounds like a warranty. Now, my friends in the health and wealth gospel tell me my problem is that sometimes I interject these words that we talked about in chapter 4, if God wills, that they would tell me that's faithless. They would say that there's other problems. Maybe someone in the prayer circle just didn't have enough faith. Now, I don't know how much it takes when I read the scripture. I can hardly even say this without laughing. Another place that you find fervent prayer going on is when Peter's locked up. And they're having a big prayer circle, and next thing you know, Pete's knocking at the door, and they're going, it can't be him. How much faith was in that room? He says, just mustard seeds, all I need to work with. Maybe he didn't use the right oil. No prescription given. I brought some this morning, by the way. And I have to say, Meg heard me laughing aloud and as I was getting dressed this morning, because I didn't realize I had two vials. I had this one, and I have this one. And I'm this is for a church that's really got trouble. And this is for the ones that are doing pretty good. No. Is there anything holy about it? This one's got a cross on it. Could it be Wesson oil? How about 5W30? Oil is oil. Is it about the oil? Hmm. prayer offered in faith. Why do we get sick? Now, if everybody talks at once, you know I can't hear. Just go. So shout out one at a time, please. Why do we get sick?
Sin.
It's a fallen world. What was that?
Eat your vegetables.
I had bad diet listed, yes. I hear none of that.
It's a test.
Could be a trial. Working that faith muscle. Why else? I mean, we just had viruses, bacteria, you name it. It's out there. That's made as part of the fallen world.
God's providence putting us in a situation.
Oh, now you've gone to meddling. Didn't we hear that? God providentially put us in a situation that we needed to be sick in order to accomplish his will in the matter. Ooh. Obviously, there's a mistake in the print here, because this sounds like a warranty. Mm. What about just defects?
Or aging.
Or what?
Aging.
Yeah, getting old, believe me. Yeah. So why do we get sick? Matter of suffering rightly, learning, growing, fallen world. It's temporal. Well, how do we see folks in Scripture getting healed? Not all of them use this formula. Anyone come to mind and remember how he got healed? Or she?
Spit in the dirt.
Okay, we have mud in the eye.
Sign me up.
I said, Jesus spoke, spit, touched, and shouted.
Bathing in a river,
yeah. 7 dunks in the river is what it was required. And there were 7 days of quarantine for Miriam. There were commands. There was what?
Touching the hem of the garment.
Oh, yes, just touching him. He didn't even, like, who touched me? Like, he didn't know that, but yes. What was the whole point?
Because his friends had faith.
Yeah. 4 guys dropped him to the roof. Yeah. And what does he say?
Shadow. Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, you sin no more, and your faith of your friends was working there.
Yeah.
Yes.
Peter's shadow.
Hankies from Paul. Myriad of ways. But you'll find some common denominators in a lot of that, if not most all of it in the print, that is, there's prayer or there's faith and or prayer and faith involved. Those are the non-optionals. Same in this passage. What about the folks who didn't get healed? There were some folks that kind of Scripture goes out of its way to let us know that they're sick and it didn't get better. I'll spare the details, but yes. There was a direct result of sin, and he paid a nasty consequence, yes.
And there was a boy that was brought to the disciples, and they were unable to heal him, and they said it would come out by prayer and fasting.
Ooh, that's a little add-on, isn't it? Are you talking about Herod, by the way?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, wouldn't give God honor in a moment. Oh, the voice of a God and not a man. The Lord said, oh, really? There were kings. I think of Asa and Ahaziah. Yeah. Both were sick. They went to the wrong medical clinic. They were searching for healing in the gods of the land. I love the stories when the one fellow encounters Elijah, our prophet of name here, who says, it's over for you. Is there no God in Israel that you got to go talk to these pagan gods? And the messengers go back and they deliver the message, and the king says, what does this guy look like? He was hairy and he had on a leather belt. He knows it's over. He's speaking for God. God said, I will not have this dishonor. In his case, he's a king. There's a consequence. What about Trophimus? He was one of Paul's inner circle guys. Says, we left him sick at Miletus. We had work to do. This is Mr. Hankey. This is Mr. I have this gift.
How about Paul that had the pain in his side that God says, my grace is sufficient.
Now we're making a full loop back to something we omitted in why is there sickness, is that there's demonic activity. Yes, is it?
John never got over it.
Never did get over it because David played the harp, you know, emotional
singing. Saul never got over it. Saul's like spiritual sickness.
Yes, thank you. I'm almost as bad as Stanley, so you have to stand and speak. And I can see that, and he can't hear me, so that's all right. I got something getting in the way. My mic?
Yeah.
All right, we're back to Trophimus. Inner circle guy. He missed the memo. There we go. Wrong ear. Anyway, I'm feeling pretty good up to that point. Look behind you. How about that? We're back to normal, thanks. Whatever normal is. Yeah. He missed the memo. And Epaphroditus, sick almost to the point of death, he says. And all they're doing, I'm assuming, is praying and says, Lord, have mercy on him and us by restoring his health. We got... I've either got a fat head...
You can switch to that.
I can't. No, I got to have my hands.
Okay. You don't
have... Huh? Well, that just, that's weird. Okay. All right, anyway. There were kings that a poultice was applied. Hezekiah. We unloaded? Okay.
Doing what you're doing.
All right, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, it's over for him. Lord says it's up. He whines and moans. The Lord gives him 15 more years after he applied a poultice. Went to the doctor. Thank you. All that to say...
You don't have to touch it.
No, I'm just putting it down where I can... this isn't about methodology. There's prayer and there's faith. There's this trust in the work of God that's at the center of all of it. Well, I'm convinced that there's more at work in this passage than that. And it has to go back to the issue that the example that's given... bring some clarity. If this is not a formula, if this is not a warranty, then what is it? Well, that's as good as a warranty, yes. But is it a promise about physical healing? Which sent me back into the fog. More questions than answers, and I'm crying out, Lord, the answer for me, and I think what makes it clear is right here in the passage, is the example he gave of Elijah. And you'll find this back in 1 Kings 17. I've always laughed at the fact that you turn the page and it says, now Elijah the Tishbite shows up. No lead-in, no background. He's speaking for the Lord. And he says, surely as I stand before the God of Israel, the God of Israel who lives, there shall be neither rain or dew for these years except by my word. Now that reads a little different than when I'm reading in James. It says he prayed earnestly and it would not rain. This is a word from the Lord. And why now? We got to be out of here at one, so I'll skip all the major points to say that if you read chapter 16, you'll find the condition of Israel. Not unlike the condition of the people James is addressing. There's a pattern here. But the Lord speaks through Elijah and tells him that there's discipline. This is correction. There's a consequence for your continued resistance to my work. We go on. Next thing you know, we turn a few pages here and then we got Elijah being sent to see the widow. If you remember any of this, you know, the oil in the flour never stops. And then her son dies. And another one of those things. And he goes and he lays, stretches himself out on the child three times and calls out to the Lord, I ask you, Lord, let this child's life return to him. And he does. That's the only recorded healing associated with Elijah in the scripture. If this was about physical healing, it would have made a lot more sense that would have been the example. quite honestly, and I'm speaking for myself here, not the Lord, if I was trying to bring the point of physical healing to bear, I would have picked Elisha, who did all kinds of healing. I'm fully convinced that's not the point in James. Because what follows a little bit later, chapter 18, says, "Now after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" The Lord tells Elijah what's going to happen. Remember that. Oh, but it doesn't happen right away. He goes to see Ahab. And guess what? We have Mount Carmel on the program. Do you remember the story? Licks up the animals. I mean, but the result, the desired result, and he's saying that Elijah says to the Lord, at the time of the evening offering, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, "Oh, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that," the key here, "you have turned their heart back again." Fire comes down, offering goes up. Another one of those things, I'd love to see it on the big screen, and everyone's on their face saying, "The Lord, he is God, he is God." But they weren't just talking. They get up, and the next thing you know, they seize these 450 prophets of Baal, take them down, and slaughter them. The change of their heart produced an action, a remedial action. I think that's key to understanding what James is talking about. The example he chose was not about, "I can't shake the flu bug." It's about this illness of our souls. If that is the case, and I'll concede, myself, as in many, no doubt, have only come to this passage in the context of physical healing. But it's really a context about the importance of prayer, the posture of prayer. The promise is, if I can get ahead of myself a little bit here, we can pray the known will of God with confidence of warranty. Think about that. All right, with that in mind, let's take a look at the previous verses. I think they come into a clearer light. "Is anyone among you suffering?" That's focused on an external pressure. It isn't just, "I stepped on a nail this morning and every step, you know, is a painful thing." This is, it's actually a term associated with military conflict. It's duress. You must pray. So what is prayer? And I'm getting the looks that I gave myself in the mirror and said, "So do we need 3 weeks to talk about the scope and breadth of prayer? Intercession, confession, supplication." Confession is going to be on the menu today. No, I'd say at the simplest is conversation that requires speaking and listening. The listening is what we just heard from Elijah, and you say, well, I'd say that the passage in Kings gives us a big picture. James specifies it. What Kings suggests was going on, James exposes, that there was this continuous prayer. And why is that? Because Elijah was listening for the answer. He was waiting for it. He was expecting it. So when the Lord said, "Psst, psst, it's time for the rain," it wasn't a shock. But it wasn't off his slate of communion either. That's another aspect, and I keep having to kind of hop and come back, is effectual and fervent doesn't imply one and done. It's that strange verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." You know, "Lord, you know, I got a job, I got kids, I got, you know, husband or wife." It's that heart of communion with the Father, that abiding communication of prayer. Well, I guess the question there is, are we listening? And I say we, as I've been chewing on this for weeks, and I told Meg last night, I think, I said, normally, and some of these guys know it, I feel like when I'm studying, the Lord gives me bricks. And somewhere along the process, he shows me how he wants those bricks stacked so I can figure out what his point is. I hate puzzles, okay? I like puzzles that Luke and Anna like. Five big, clear picture. I'm in, I'm out. Okay, next. And over the last few weeks, I feel like he's just given me a handful of puzzle pieces. And a lot of the edges look identical. I wasn't really sure how to fit it all together in this little brief time. But I think you're hearing where I'm going with this. I hope you do. I think the entire interpretation of this passage hinges on properly interpreting the fact that he's asking us to pray the known will of God. And it's restored to potential when we believe and act on it. Now, granted, it isn't always fire from heaven in his answer. Back to some of the reasons we suffer. And it isn't always about someone else. But there's a one another to this. There's a components of the prayer here I think are important to understand. There's two times the concept of being sick is mentioned here, 1 and 13. And I just lost him. Where'd he go? 13, 14 both, I'm sorry. One of the words, infirmity, is better translated being weak or weary. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to weak and weary. And in reference to the suffering aspect, weak and weary of those outside pressures of my life. And the other one is pretty much, I am so worn out, I am on my face. And that's when it's reached the internal aspect of it. We hear these testimonies all the time, this being true. Now, granted, physical illness can provoke some of those things. And I'm going to say this now, and I'll say it probably three more times. If you hear me saying God doesn't want us to pray about illness for each other, then I'm not... You don't understand what I'm saying. It is an application. I just don't believe it is the application. Yes, we should pray for one another. Calling for the elders of the church. Why the elders? And if you look at the passage, it starts out, call the elders. And the next thing you know, he's saying one another. So what's the credential there? Is it a little badge that says, I've been to churches where they wanted me to wear a little button that says, you're a doorkeeper, you're an elder. No. I've served in enough churches to know that the badge means squat. It's about being righteous. It's just how righteous are we? And it's really easy for me to look righteous. I could confess, I have a physical ailment and I don't hear well. And would you pray for my hearing? And the whole time, what I really need to do is confess the sin of not being a good listener, of not hearing God's will and walking in it. That's not the guy you want praying for you. But that's the importance of this back to the unity aspect this morning. I felt like I needed another week after this morning's share time, because everything that you guys were talking about is integrated into this. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be healed internally. How easy is it to endure physical suffering? How easy is it, easier is it for us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials when our spirit's right with God? How does a Job say, he raises, he crushes, he lives, he dies, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't think he just faked that. And I don't think it's any different for us. He wants us to focus on who we are, have trust in what's going on, that he loves us, and he's doing this all for our benefit. But yeah, but why the elders? A lot of speculation on that from many that I've read. And my question was, well, if why is it elders over here and then one another's over here? And I think it's a yes. Again, it's not back to someone's rank or status in the local church, but he is talking about the importance of submission. That to submit to God's ultimate will in a situation is to be reflected in your submission to your leaders and your submission to one another. You sit down with your friend and you say, I'm confessing this sin, and instead of helping you deal with that, they go, oh, well, you know, we all struggle with that. No one's ever been in a situation, right? Okay, yeah. No, but they help you work through that. They call you to that account. They check up on you. They pray for you. They're asking you when they see you, you know, what is God doing there? There is a submission there that's necessary for you to lay aside the weights and the sin. Again, years ago I had this picture that of the body of Christ, the stones being joined together. I love the word picture, but I said, you know, properly resolved conflict has got to be the mortar. You can stack blocks up to here and I can push them right over. But when they've been mortared together, there's a strength there that withstands that. But properly resolved conflict isn't just me and you, or it's us and him. It's one with another. And I got to believe, I have to say, I think it's exactly what James is getting at here. Let's take the book and a hold of this point. What do we find? They're spitting and cussing and fussing, and you got it and I don't. And, you know, prayer requests that have been camouflaged as, or I should say, I think the word I'd written was chocolate-covered gossip being covered as prayer requests. That's not what this is about. This is about being honest and being open with each other. So it's not about the fact that your elders have to pray for you or else. But you do need to be submitting to this, the order of God and his work in your life. Same with the oil. It's symbolic. If you saw oil on my head and you'd ask me what that's about, it's saying, I'm asking the Lord to do a work in me that only he can do. Nothing holy about the oil. For those who think that this is only about physical healing, it's an interesting word. The use of the application of oil is rubbed in. And we find that in Scripture. You know, the Samaritan, he rescues the guy who's been beat up. He rubs the oil in. It's how they pressed out wounds. What he tells Timothy, take a little wine for your frequent ailments. Okay, if there's medicine, there's medicine. Use it. But I think the medicine of the soul also has to be rubbed in. It's not a superficial application. I've been in circles and seen people delivered from oppression and habits, but they were not discipled. That's the pressing in. And what I find is that they find themselves in the same or worse situation down the road, sometimes very briefly. I think that's part of the lie of the enemy. I've been fixed. Yeah, I got my Ferrari lined up, and now I drive straight, but then I go off-roading with it. No. Part of the pressing this down into our souls is being wise with our life. What we're feeding our souls and our spirits, our oneness with each other. And we know his will about that. That's what makes this passage so clear to me. We don't have to wonder what God thinks about how we should be on the inside. Our spiritual health. If I quoted the passages in the New Testament, we would never make our 1 o'clock cutoff. To talk about the character qualities, the fullness of what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors, ourselves. All of this is the internal issues. It's seeing our life from God's perspective. And that's just the short side. But we know his will in that matter, so we can pray his will in that matter and believe and trust and act on his will in that manner. I don't know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. I appreciated that reminder. Doesn't mean I don't plan. Just says I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed this afternoon. I'm not guaranteed physical health. I am guaranteed when I put off the old man and put on the new. That's pleasure in the eyes of God. There's rewards associated with that. I am guaranteed when I prefer my brother or my sister above myself. That brings honor to the God of heaven. And I'll stop there because it goes on and on and on. All right, how about confession? It's really, I don't know, I find it pretty easy to confess to the Lord. A lot easier when I'm confessing to someone else. But it's only easy when I have given and received forgiveness. I have given and received compassion or exhortation. That I know that whoever I'm sharing with is someone that can be trusted. I know far too many. I'd have to take off my shoes to count the people that I know who've been wounded because this has not been handled well. You might know as many yourself. I've talked to so many people that won't go back to church over these kind of things. They were looking for internal help. They confessed their struggles. And I heard someone say, you know, the church is the only place I know where they shoot their wounded. It's exactly what happened. And it was what? All the way back to James, that unbridled tongue. It was associated with a heart that wasn't for the God, for love of one another. 1 Corinthians 13, that love that it covers things. It protects them. It guards them. It takes practice. It doesn't mean you're faultless, but if I violate that, then I ask forgiveness for it. If I've told five people something and I realize that sounded more like gossip, I got to go back and straighten it out with those five people. Not just tell John, I'm sorry, I said that the black car just isn't nearly as cool as, no, whatever it is. I think it is. No. But I mean, we trivialize things. Well, it wasn't so bad. But by the time it gets to the fifth person and then they feel the freedom to talk to the tenth person, I mean, what's a little game called telephone or something like that? It never is the same when it gets to the other end. That's especially true with malicious discussion. So what's he saying? Yeah. Confess your sins to one another. This isn't a private matter. This is the stuff that bonds the body together. But be the person who can be trusted. And what? You pray for that person. You effectually, fervently. And you can't, again, this is full circle, and I know I'm going to say the same thing about 20 times here. I can pray effectually when I know what the desired effect is. When I turn his word and he says, you know, let there be unity, let there be peace, let there be whatever. I can pray with that in mind and expect God to do it. That's what he wants. And it needs to be fervent. Yes, I agree. In the moment, I need to stop because it's so easy to get to have a whole stack of round two. It's under my prayer closet. And then, you know, Saturday afternoon, ball game's over, whatever. I'm sitting there twiddling my thumbs like, what should I do? And the Spirit says, I've been telling you all week long to pray. Oh, and you get in your stack of round two. It's, I got a round to praying for you. I got a round. Okay. We can all, or maybe all, have done that kind of thing before. But that's not what he's getting at here. He wants us just to be more of the way we, almost like breathing. I think about when I'm reading scripture, does your face come to mind when I'm reading a passage, and do I pray that for you? Am I effectual and fervent about that? To me, it's one of the plus sides of having a smaller body. It's the downside of a world that tells me every problem every day on five continents. I cannot effectually, fervently pray for all those needs. I have to be willing to set some things in different categories. But this is really talking about intimacy in the local body. So we can be part of the problem, part of the solution. And then to me, okay, one of my favorite parts of this, you wouldn't know by the way that I talk, but I was an English major. I'd even considered before I met her being a secondary education teacher in college, only because I was far more interested in her than I was my career. I never regretted that. But I love the design and the power of languages. And it says here, and the Lord will raise them up. He will restore. It's like God sending the rain. I'm sorry. I just say that the punctuation here, we know that the punctuation was in the choice of the words that were used, not with somebody sitting there with exclamation points. But this rise up is present tense. Just what it means right now. It's active, not passive. This is something you do. It doesn't happen to you. And it's imperative, which means it's a command. It is not optional or conditional. So the Lord will raise him up, reads more like, get up now. I don't find it even coincidental that that's pretty much what God says to Elijah when he's sitting in the cave. But the beauty of that passage is, Lord says, what are we doing here, Elijah? He doesn't say, what are you doing here? He never left him. But he says, yeah, get up now. Get on with it. Why? Same reason he tells us, I don't want you struggling, being suffocated, being put down in your situation. Because why? There's work I have for you to do. Now he spells his out. I'm sorry. I love the stories and I don't want to keep... But to go, yeah, so Elijah gets up and does phase one of his commission. That was, he had to anoint Elisha, his successor. We're going to get to anointing in a second. But he was told he has to anoint Hazael, king of Aram, whatever I think, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, who was not in the line. Well, he anoints Elisha, and then next thing you know, whoo, chariots of God, he's gone. But the man he anointed, Elisha, he didn't get anointed with oil. He got anointed with a mantle. He picked up Elijah's mantle, and then he was anointed by the finger of God when he slams it down the river and says, where is God? And God says, I'm right here. Splits the water. He walks across, validates his work. That's pretty big. Hazael, he gets a look in the eye and says, I see the evil that you're going to do to my people when you're a king, and it breaks my heart. That was the only contact between Elisha and Hazael. And Jehu, son of Nimshi, he would be my guy if we do one. He's just a captain in the army of Ahab. He's hanging out with the other guys. They're on bivouac. Elisha comes to him at the word, or sends his messenger to him with a flask of oil and says, oh, by the way, you're going to be king of Israel. Pours it on him, hits the door. Right. You can imagine that. You're sitting in the parking lot, you know, listening to the music. Some guy knocks on the window, opens the door, pours oil on you, says, oh, by the way, yeah, you're going to be president of the United States. See you. That was his anointing. That one had oil. The stories are great, read them. But all I have to say, it was a call to action in every one of them. A call to action. So what am I doing? In my anointing, I'm submitting to the fact God's doing a work. He wants me to be involved in it. So I need to get up and get in it. Yeah. I have had Elijah-itis before. I know what that cave looks like. It's over for me. This is too much or too little. Life just isn't the way I thought it would be. Circumstances aren't what I thought they ought to be. I don't know if you remember some time ago, I did a thing on encouragement, and there's a whole list of D's. Discouraged. I didn't bring that back, but it's the same principle. I get focused on the now, on the temporal. It lends itself to the category of double-mindedness. Anyone remember that from the passage, the book? It's the answer is no different. Get up. Repent. Confess if it's an ongoing sin issue. Get back in the fight. Being raised from my internal infirmities, no problem. My externals, that's up to him. If he wants to fix my whatever it is, then he can fix it. If he chooses not to, as we discovered, he has other things in mind. And in faith, I'll submit to that. In the spirit of James, joyfully. Wrapping this up. One last reminder. Let's pray for each other when there's physical healing. You know, if you're ill and you've taken your medicine and you're down in the bed and you feel like you need prayer and you go, man, you know what Steve said about that? Don't hear me say, don't call me. No. Call. Please call. And not because you're giving me a badge. I would come anyway. Call that person that's close to you because there may be some things you need to deal with. Maybe with them. Maybe with yourself. That doesn't go away simply because this is focused on the internals. But my takeaway from all this for myself was that I kind of find this a daily call to revival. That raising up me, others who are down, who are weary and well-doing. They've lost their joy and their purpose. They've lost their understanding of their value to God and others, the things that keep us down. We are to know God's will through his word. We're to be relentless in our prayers to that end for ourselves and each other. We must keep at putting off the old man, confessing to God and others when most needed. We're not to go it alone. As I pray for the revival in the church and the world, I realize it starts with one person at a time. I can't make it start for you. I can make it start for me. I'm going to close with this. I love the psalmist. I've often said I used to treat it like the medicine cabinet. When I was really hurting, I could go to the Psalms and be encouragement. That hasn't gone away. I've seen it just much more. Going to Psalm 119, by the way, if I can get my fingers to flip here. Brief section that I often find myself, starting in verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I've told of my ways and you've answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so that I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way and I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandment, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your salvation. Your statutes, I'm sorry. And I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. And I would parentheses worldly riches, fame, fashion, ego. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant is that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Well, next week, John is putting the punctuation mark on this. I don't think, again, it's part of the problem we have in chopping a letter up in little pieces. I could easily share 19 and 20 and say, this is what he's talking about. He wants us to turn from those things that suffocate our souls and spirit. Why? It says right there. So you're going to get that unpacked next week in full living color. But this is the preface for it. That he wants us to be. healthy internally, spiritually, emotionally. Those things we can pray about with complete confidence because we know it's His will.